Beautiful choir.
One of my favorite hymns, songs, our gospel in miniature, one of your favorites too. I could tell more mouths were moving and singing along as our choir was voicing the words than most Sundays. Beautiful. Thank you, choir, Walter and Matt. And a good reminder for our Lenten journey, we are about halfway through now, third Sunday of six in Lent. We're trying to get home again this Lenten season. We're way, way far out in the wilderness, a long way from who we were created to be, not because we're doing something we shouldn't be doing, but because we aren't doing something we should be doing. We're not admitting that there's something wrong in our lives and in our world. We're not that we have done something wrong, that we continue to do things wrong, that we're messing up the created order in our refusal to acknowledge that we have a role to play in this world, a role for the world's good and the good of all of its creatures, especially one another. Last week, we realized that while we're out here in the wilderness pretending that it's working for us, things aren't going so well. In fact, there are waters gathering that threaten to consume us, to cover us, to wash us away completely. I mean, with our own personal experiences of the literal flooding of the Ohio River and many low-lying spots this past week, we spoke last week in here metaphorically about the rising waters of our denial and our refusal of discrimination and indifference, or thoughtful or thoughtless ignorance, no less destructive to human life. Our infidelity to the purposes of creation, intentional or not, is diminishing life, our own and all life around us. So last week we were poised before the deluge in the book of Genesis, confronted with the divine assessment that the thoughts of our hearts are only evil continually. On the verge of drowning completely, we heard this: but Noah found favor. Our familiar wisdom story from the Hebrew Scriptures reveals the way out, a deliverance from the sorry situation that our human ingenuity has wrought. Humanity itself. Humanity, as it was intended to be, is the answer to our inhumanity, that which is destroying and drowning us. The figure of Noah is the bearer of an alternative possibility. We realized a fresh alternative to living as we are out here separated from creation. And as we ended last week's leg of the journey home, we were wondering, will we embrace our own true humanity? Will we get on the boat, rise above the flood that will most certainly destroy us? This morning, if only through the words of a humble parish minister's sermon, we will. We will. Pray with me. Gracious God, we do pause to pray that you make us powerfully aware of your presence within and among us and at work far beyond us. We ask that you add your blessing to the reading and hearing of your word, and that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts that follow may be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Then let's read now, continuing our story in the book of Genesis. I'll read the verses from chapter 7. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you alone are righteous before me in this generation." In verses 6 and 7, Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came on the earth, and Noah with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I couldn't, for reasons that I think are very obvious, get a one particular joke story out of my head this week. It's a story about a man caught in the rising floodwaters. You know it well, I'm sure, so I'm going to try not to draw this out too much, but the floodwaters were rising in a particular community, and as the waters reached the top step of a porch, one man at his house fell on his knees and started praying to God, "Please, God, help me. Please send me deliverance from this flood. Please save me from drowning. I am your servant and you are God Almighty. Please." And in the middle of his prayer, there was a knock on the front door. And more than a little annoyed, the homeowner stood up at this interruption, got off his knees, went to answer the door, opened it. He found a man standing there in rain boots and a raincoat with a rowboat behind him. "Get in," the man said. "We'll get to higher ground." "That's very kind of you," the homeowner said, "but God will save me. I'm praying even now." So the man in the rowboat was a little perplexed, but he knew there were other doors to knock on, so he moved on. You remembering this one? The homeowner began praying again, but the waters kept rising. He moved to the second floor. He kneeled in his bedroom, and he never stopped praying his pleas. Presently, there was a knock on the window, and the homeowner opened that window. He saw that the waters were right to the bottom of his window, and there's a woman sitting in a canoe. "Get in," she said. "We'll get to higher ground." "Wow, that's very kind of you," replied the homeowner, "but God will save me. I'm praying even now." So the woman in the canoe was a bit perplexed too, knew there were other windows to knock on, so she moved on. The homeowner went back to praying, but the waters kept rising. He moved to the roof, climbing out of an attic window, never stopping his words, his pleas, his prayers. Presently, he felt a powerful wind blow up and the unmistakable sound of a helicopter that drowned out his prayers. He looked up, and sure enough, there was a helicopter hovering above him. As he watched, a rope ladder was lowered, and a voice cried out from a bullhorn, "Climb up, we'll get to higher ground." "That's very kind of you," replied the homeowner, waving that helicopter off, "but God will save me, I'm praying even now." So the men in the helicopter were a bit perplexed, but they had many more rooms to visit, so they moved on. Maybe I am dragging this out a little more than I intended. At any rate, you may recall the story doesn't have a particularly happy ending. The man died drowning in the floodwaters that very quickly covered even the roof of his house. And he stood at the pearly gates with St. Peter demanding to see God. And when God arrived, he started screaming at God, "I have only done what is good in your sight all my life. I have been a good and faithful servant in service to you. I prayed without ceasing for you to save me from the waters of that rising flood, and you did nothing." To which God replied, "What are you talking about? I sent a rowboat, a canoe, and a helicopter." Familiar as it is, it's not really a joke. It's a wisdom story in its own way. Our salvation is before us as well. It's not the ark, not in and of itself. It's us. It's that which the ark could contain. Faithful creation, including faithful humanity. We talked about Noah as the bearer of an alternative possibility, as righteous, as blameless. Noah as the new being. Why? Because, and think about this, in the book of Genesis, this Genesis story that we're breaking open to better understand who we are, where we've wound up, and how we're to get back, in this story, Noah is the first character, the first human being to be fully responsive to the love, the harmony, the unity, to the God of creation. Not Adam or Eve. Not Cain or Abel or Seth or Lamech or anyone else in their families. Noah is the first model of faith. Such has not appeared yet in the Bible. Noah has done all that God commanded him to do. We read over and over again in the flood narrative from the first to the last command that Noah accepts his role in creation and lets God be God, doing all that God says, allowing that love, harmony, unity intended for creation to direct his life, to direct life. It's ironic, Walter Brueggemann notes in his beautiful commentary on the book of Genesis, that at the moment of impending doom and death, embodied faith first appears in the world. Now, I know that this is much, much deeper reading and exploration of the flood story than any of you have ever engaged in, because it's a much, much deeper exploration than I have ever engaged in. Noah and the flood are left to children's Sunday school rooms and cork boards full of animals and a big boat and rainbows. But this is what this story is about, the possibility of doing something different, of doing things a new way, of finding our way home by being what we were created to be, a part of it all, not apart from it all. What happens next in the flood story after Noah and his family get on the ark is what everyone thinks they know about it, about this flood story. Ask almost anyone who is even remotely familiar with this Judeo-Christian flood story, and they'll tell you God gets angry and causes the flood to punish. But this story, like all others in our scripture, are meant to be read through the eyes, heard with the ears, and experienced with the heart of faith. In the Christian's faith, God, this harmony, love, unity. And as such, the deep wisdom of this story cannot be about destruction and death. Not if God is that God. It must be about creation, recreation. About this love's determination to offer life, to insist on life. Our command is to be like Noah, to allow God to be God, to get on board the ark that will raise us above the waters of destruction that we have created, that we so unfaithfully embody. Get on the ark, all aboard. For here's what happens when we are obedient to our created nature. From chapter 9, God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "As for me, I am establishing my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the domestic animals, and every animal of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth." Again, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Here, aboard the ark, committed to living faithfully, journeying home to the life that we were created for, we're even now still likely to ask the wrong questions. No, evil has not been eradicated from creation. Yes, death and destruction still exist. But we are assured and reassured through the eyes, the ears, and the heart of faith that these realities, evil and death and destruction, are not rooted in the anger or rejection of God. They are embedded in our refusal to live in the love, the harmony, the unity that was, is, and ever will be intended for us and for all of creation. It still exists, the reality of chaos, of death, of destruction, emotional and spiritual, as well as, if not even more than physical. It's not just an ancient memory of people so primitive they had to make up stories about a supernatural, vengeful God. It's a memory of all of us, even today. as we turn to these ancient stories of people like those in our scripture to find the more than literal meaning that they contain for us, we understand that faithfulness is possible in this world. Our salvation is before us. It's staring at you from across the aisle. It's staring at you from across the dinner table. It's staring at you from out of the looking glass. True humanity is the answer to our inhumanity. This table set before us reminds us of the one whose humanity was so complete, we called him divine. This table set among us this morning is an ark all its own, calling us to climb on board, to follow the ancient wisdom of the world itself, to remember who we were created to be by remembering the one whose love, harmony, and unity is our own when we live as life intends. So with the 3 weeks remaining in Lent, we are going to make every effort to do so. All aboard. Our journey is just beginning to look possible. Let's sing together and prepare ourselves. Amen.